and on this rainy Wednesday. And so looking forward to getting back into our study here this morning. And so let's see where we are. Philippians chapter 2 is where we are going to start. Everything okay?
Yeah, cool. Just give a ring when you're done.
All right. So Philippians chapter 2, let's pick up in verses 12 through 16. This is where we were last week. And I'm going to go back over some areas that we talked about last week and hit some of the verses that I gave you when we spoke about the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed opportunity and time to be together today. We do ask you to please watch over us, give us clarity of thought and mind and understanding. And we just want to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. And Lord, I just pray, speak to us through your word this morning. Increase our knowledge and understanding, but most importantly, our application of the scriptures into our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So quickly, guys, we've already addressed verse 12 last week quite thoroughly. And just looking again real quick in verse 13, I want you to remember, just as we mentioned last week, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. My Pastor Jim Ellis, taught us that. And it's no difference. No different as we begin to cross-reference the commentary verses and looking in verse 13. So in verse 13, as it says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." The commentary verses that we would look at to answer and apply to that verse, I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. And if you'd like to, if you can get there quickly, that's fine. I'm cheating, as Pastor Ellis would always say. I've already pre-printed mine down on my notes. But Hebrews 13, verse 21, and you can mark that down if you'd like. The Bible says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So we find here that this is a cross-referencing verse to verse 13, Hebrews 13, 21. Also we find Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." By the effectual working of his power. So again, we're tying Ephesians 3, verse 7 into verse 13 in Philippians chapter 2, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure." So it's God working in us, it's God working through us for his will, for his good pleasure, for the works that we have been given to do in this world. Third verse in the commentary portion is going to be Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It is not man's quick-witted words. It's not man's ability to speak or the orator's of words or orator speaking. It is the grace of God that brings salvation. Isaiah 26 and verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all works in us." You see the theme here. You see how the cross-referencing commentary verses for verse 13, it's all coming back to that same point. It's all coming back to that same idea that it is God working in us and through us. It's not about our ability. It's not about anything that we can do, any kind of talent that God has given us we should use to his glory. This is true. But the reality is, we find that that God's will and God's good pleasure in our life can apply thoroughly with him working in us and through us. That's where we need to understand. And that's what verse 13 is clearly speaking about. Last verse I'll give you on this particular verse, and we'll move to verse 14, is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So here's Paul. probably the hardest, most diligent minister of the Word of God in the history of Christianity. All right, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. In the history of Christianity, Paul was probably the hardest, most diligent laborer that you could ever find. Yet he says, it's not I, it's the grace of God which was with me. So he recognized that it was God working in us to do his will and his good pleasure. Now let's get into verse 14. Verse 14, again, I mentioned this, it's a direction coming back from the Old Testament. But do all things without murmurings and disputings. Without murmurings and disputing. So the same is true here. We apply the same logic of understanding in this verse as we did in verse 13, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Holy Scripture is the Holy Scripture. Now, before we get into, if you want to turn, I'm going to have you turn there as we can apply this verse correctly. So we're going to cross-reference verse 14 of Philippians 2 with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible if you'd like to, and we'll read it in just a minute. I want us to understand a point here, if you will. I want us to understand something here that I believe would help us in our understanding of the Scripture, is that this verse here, speaking of doing all things without murmurings and disputings, we see how this application is going to be found, not only in our life, but how it was already found in mankind. So we need to understand there's a contextual reason for that, and we'll find that in verse 15 here in just a moment. So 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 11, the Bible says, "And did all eat," that's the same spiritual meat. This is a reference again to those that were traveling in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things... were our examples, to the intent that that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them," watch this, "for examples, that and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come." So Paul has clearly given us the reason why we find him repeating what had happened there while they were in the wilderness, whether it be the dealing with the serpents, and of course we know that the biting of those serpents, and then we know that there was a serpent lifted up, a brazen serpent lifted up in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ even references, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me." So we find those reference points, and all of that that happened in the Old Testament, all of that happened for us as examples, so that we can learn from their mistakes. Guys, you know, I'm a firm believer that we do not have to experience everything in this life to know good, bad, right, wrong. We don't have to. We can learn from other people's mistakes. You know, I think one of the greatest deficits that we have in our world today, and especially amongst our young people, is the idea that, well, that's not going to happen to me. We live in a world today that is filled with drunken madness, with those that are just flat out addicted to alcohol. And every young person that is addicted to alcohol today at one time looked at it and said, well, that's not going to happen to me. I can play with it. We have people today that are sold out in Satanism. They're following the devil. They're obeying him. They are nothing more than the devil's play toy. That's what they have become. You know why? Because somewhere along the line, they said, nah, I can dabble with that. That's not going to matter to me. It was the Lord that said unto Job that can you draw Leviathan out with a hook? Can you play with him as a bird on your finger? You can't do that. We can't play around with Satan. We're no match for the devil. Only one that's matched for the devil is he that is in me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we live in a world today, for some reason, people have blinkers on. They have blinkers, or we call them blinders in the state. They have blinkers on there. They see the travesty. They see the devastation that has happened from all of these different outside sources, but then they say, well, that won't happen to me. Yet it's happened to millions before them, but they say, I'm unique. It's not going to happen to me. But they say, well, that, it just, you know, all of these people that stopped, that's not going to happen to me. And that's the problem. So we've given these examples. Guys, listen, if the chosen people of Israel can fall to those enlisted and fall to idolatry and fall to fornication, guys, listen, we are not unsusceptible to these very same things. And that's why Paul's saying, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And so we answer that with finding what he also wrote in 1 Corinthians concerning the nation of Israel. The Bible says in John 7, verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others say, nay, he deceiveth the people. So murmuring and disputing and strife and divisions, those things have been part of society from the get-go. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, why was it the Grecians versus the Hebrews in Acts chapter 6? Up until that point, there had not been a Gentile saved. As a matter of fact, all the way up until Acts chapter 8, the entire church, the entire local New Testament church, was number one, solely found there in Jerusalem. Number two, in Acts, all the way up to Acts chapter 6, number two was solely made up of Hebrews, of Jewish people. It was a Jewish church, strictly. The Lord said, tarry ye here until you be endued with power from on high. Then Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, utmost parts of the earth, right? So Acts chapter 6, with this murmuring from the Grecians are looking at what's going on. They're saying, hang on, they got all this stuff going on. They got this new religion. They're doing all this stuff now. Look at all these things that are going on. They're believing in that Jesus Christ. And yet they're widows over here, of whom they used to take care of when they were following this other religion. They've ignored them. They're not paying attention to the widows and the orphans. They're not taking care of this business. So what happened? Well, we know that the apostles said, choose you out seven men. Men that were perfect, upright, filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know Stephen was one of those men. And we know what happened that led up into the travesty of Stephen being killed. We know the events of Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. That eventually, Stephen is killed. Consenting unto his death is who eventually becomes the apostle Paul. So consenting unto Stephen's death. So then what happens then? This great reproach comes against the church. This great attack. Saul went about breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. And now people are getting hauled in, forced to deny the name of Jesus Christ. And what happens to the disciples? They scatter, right? They scatter. And they scatter out and they go into Judea. And now they go into Samaria, Philip being one of those. And all of a sudden, Philip comes back in Acts chapter 8, gets back to the city after this great work that he had done in Samaria. And God says, there's somebody I want you to meet. Scurry on out there. You're going to find a guy in a chariot. Black guy, eunuch. Candace the queen is who he represents. Go over and talk to him. The old boy sitting there reading Isaiah chapter 53, right? And you know the rest of the story. He gets saved. He gets born again. He baptizes him. Philip goes from that point there to Caesarea. And that's where Philip lives out the rest of his days with him and his daughters. I'm saying that to make this point. In Acts chapter 6, where we find that there is a murmuring occurring, which is a natural, fleshly, human response. It's because the Hebrew church was only a Hebrew church and they were not fulfilling the duties that Christ had given them. So if you go all the way back to what the Lord said in Acts chapter 1, Luke 24, had they done their job 10 days after Christ ascended on high and the Holy Spirit fell, had they said, you know what, the Lord told us to get out of this city, then there wouldn't have been any murmuring. So see, these examples are given unto us, guys, that we can learn from them. We can learn from their mistakes. If the Lord has given us a job to do and to reach the people of our community and reach the people of our town, reach the people of our neighborhood, reach the people of our working, wherever it may be, that's been our job, then we ought not sit back and wait around until there's a murmuring going on or some stirring going on that's going to push us and force us to do what the Lord's already called us to do. Does that make sense? You learn from these examples. We learn from the Hebrews murmuring and strife being within the camp in the Old Testament when they were in the wilderness. We learn from what people said against the Lord Jesus Christ. One said he was a good man, others said he deceived people. We learn from Acts chapter 6 where the Grecians looked at the Hebrews and said, hey, look, you know, they're not taking care of their own people. And so there's a reason why Paul tells us do all things without murmuring and disputings. And there's a reason why the Bible is the best commentary of itself, because we can see the examples of what happens with disputings and with murmurings. It doesn't just infect the local New Testament church from within, but it affects the people in our community. And that brings us to verse 15. Look in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says that you may be blameless. Now, there's a little colon on the end of verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why? Colon. Here's the colon. This is why. This is why. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. You see, the goal for us as a local New Testament church is to have enough unity within ourselves so that a Christ-rejecting community will have no charge, no viable accusation to bring against the local New Testament church. Look in verse 3 of our chapter here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Think about this for just a second. If everyone in this room would esteem the person next to them better than themselves, then there would be no disputing, there would be no strife, there would be no labor in a vainglory, and therefore that accusation could not be brought against the local New Testament church from outside. So this particular verse is addressing them specifically referencing the internal strife of the local church, the internal divisions and disputings and murmurings from within the church. And again, using a built-in commentary of the scriptures, we can see how it applies. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that you may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here's what we're seeing. This is what we're clearly seeing, is that Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is telling us, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, honest among those that are without, honest among those that are not part of the church. Guys, it's one thing to show up every Sunday in your Sunday best and carry your Bible right and have that smile and look at the part and play the part. But when you go out these four doors, if you go throughout these four doors and you find out that you're not living the way you should, and that you're backbiting, you're disputing, you're arguing, and you're not living a life that is glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, guys, listen, they're going to have things to say about you. They may make 90% of those things may be false. They may say this, that, the other, but they're saying it because your walk is not lining up with your words. Does that make sense to you today? You understand what we're talking about? I'm going to give you a good example here. Now, for years, we've applied the qualifications of a pastor to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there's typically a lot of guys that really kind of jump on a soapbox. They only really are interested in one of these qualifications, if you will. They're only interested in one, and we know which one that one is, and I'm not going to get into that dispute today. But look in 1 Timothy 3 with me, and I want you to see something here that quite often in our life, I've seen so many people just flat out overlook. First Timothy chapter 3. Now the Bible says, now this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Bishop then must be blameless. There's point number one, the husband of one wife. That rules out a lady being a pastor. Don't care what world you're in, if you're a husband, you're a man. Amen? Cool. If you're a wife, you're a lady. All right? I don't care. You can call a dog a cat all you want. He's still going to bark when he wants food. Amen? All right. So, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. Now, that wine there is paraoinous, that is alcoholic beverage. That means a pastor is not to partake in any alcoholic beverage at all. Period. I don't care what anybody says. All right. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own home, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of those inside the church. That's a negative. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Now, here's what I want you to think on there. Now, every one of those qualifications, if you want to call them that, every one of those are vitally important. They are. Every single one of them. But Paul uses the word by way of the Holy Spirit of God, moreover. In other words, on top of all of these, on top of being sober and vigilant, on top of, you know, being blameless, on top of giving hospitality, on top of husband to one wife, on top of being apt to teach, on top of all of these things, he needs to have a good reputation in the community. I have a family member of mine who ran a store in a particular state in the United States. And my dad had tried to witness to him and share the gospel with him for years on end. And this guy is a brilliant man. You wouldn't maybe not have known it by looking at him, but he was a genius. Very, very well read. And he'd tell my dad, he says, "You know, Bill," he said, "here's the problem. Because every one of your preachers in this mountainside, every one of these preachers around this area here, every single one of them, they've either stolen from me or they owe money in this store and they refuse to pay their bills. I know guys today that have I know guys that are standing in pulpits. We stand in the pulpits tonight that have ripped off people financially. They've hoodwinked people. They've done this and that. They got a terrible reputation with those that are without Jesus Christ, those that are outside of the local New Testament church, and yet they've somehow maintained this lily white pristine reputation within the local New Testament church. Either that or their members are blinded, which is probably more along the line of the truth. So I'm saying all that to say this point. It is important, guys, for us to have a good reputation in the community. Why should we have a good reputation in the community? Why should our conversation, our conduct, our attitude, our life, why should it be important, if not more important, outside, so that we are blameless, so that when people review our good works, that he says, as Peter said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles are lost, poor, lost pagans in this world. The Gentiles are those that have, they're Christ rejecting. These are not your Bible school, your Baptist college buddies. This is not those that go to, you know, preset revivals or whatever it is. These are guys who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, they don't care to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, have your conversation honest among them. Whereas they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God the day of visitation. They're saying things, oh, he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel, but hang on, look at the good works he's doing. And you know, and that's not tied to feeding the homeless and, you know, putting shoes on. That's not what it good. It's meaning living an honest, glorifying life, esteeming others better than yourself, doing things for other people and expecting nothing in return. That is the important feature that we find inside this teaching. And that's what Paul is telling us here, that we are to do things without murmuring, without disputing. Why? So that we are blameless in the community, so that we're blameless in trying to reach the lost, so that the Christ-rejecting community today would have nothing to say at all against us. He says, among a crooked and perverse generation. 2 Peter 3:14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. That doesn't mean sinless, but it means blameless, above reproach. Deuteronomy 32:5 says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. And I tell you what, guys, joy is not always tied to happiness. Joy is always tied to faith. Joy is always tied to the Holy Spirit of God. Joy is always tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing here in Philippians 2, in this first part of verse 16, and I'm going to stop here in a matter of 2 minutes, I'll be done. What we're seeing here is that we are to verse 15, we're not in verse 16 yet, is that we are to be blameless and harmless. How do we do that? We do it without disputings and murmurings amongst ourselves. We can have our conversation honest among those that are without. We can have our our conversation honest. We can be blameless. We can be without spot. We can be without rebuke to a Christ-rejecting community by them seeing how we, as the children of God, the body of Christ, function and work together one with another. If we're having arguments and disputes and battles and fights and uproars and backbiting inside the local church, the world wants nothing to do with that. They got that. They got plenty of arguments. So that's what Paul's telling us here. That's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to fully and faithfully know. So we spoke about what a perverse generation was. We talked about that, nation. We talked about that last week and how we are to shine as lights. Read the rest of the verse with me. It says, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we looked at that. Understand, guys, and I'll close with this thought. When he says shining as lights in the world, this is not Israel, but rather the local New Testament church, that we are to shine as a light in a crooked, perverse, dark, and dying world today, that we can be above reproach and bring no shame unto the Lord Jesus Christ, so that through our works, through our testimony, through the life that we are living with one another, mind you, would put to shame those that may speak evil against us or the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Bible study this morning, this time together, one with another. We pray that you have your will and your way, Lord, again in our lives. Give us a blessed afternoon. Keep us safe and free from harm. And Father, we'll give you honor, glory, and praise. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Any questions for what we discussed this morning?